Welcome to the last large group of the semester. If I've not had the privilege of meeting you, my name is Sammy. I'm the campus minister here. And we're closing out tonight in our series, we're calling it Faith Reconstructed. It's through the book of what's often called the Hall of Faith, which I don't love that. It's just Hebrews 11 showing us what real, genuine, grace-given, biblical faith that is not faith in our faith, is not faith in ourselves, but is actually faith in the Lord Jesus looks like. And tonight we're closing out in the story of Rahab. And we're thinking about Rahab and grace for the sexually broken. So I'm going to read our passages first and then dive in to what I want to talk about tonight. But if you want to follow along in your handout, first from Joshua 2, 1 to 4, then 8 to 14. This is the story of Rahab. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman, Rahab, had taken the two men and hidden them. And then skipping down to verse 8, "Before the men lay down, she came up to them in the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord," back to Moses last week, "dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Pisahon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death.' And the men said to her, 'Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then the Lord gives us the land. When the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you.'" And then Hebrews 11, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Let me pray for us. I just want to talk about Rahab and God's grace to the sexually broken tonight. Let's pray first. Oh Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we can wrestle with it. Some of us have grown up hearing it, reading it, our parents just doing family devotions our whole lives, and without your spirit, it does not land fruitfully in us. And Lord, some of us are totally biblically illiterate, and we have never heard even this story before. And Lord, I thank you that you have a love for however it is that we come to your word. It's not lost in you. I thank you that the point of your word is that we would know and believe and rest in your gospel, that we would repent and believe the gospel, Lord, that you really are a savior big enough for sinners like us, that you really do know the things that we don't want anyone else to know, and yet, Lord, you move in love toward us. Lord Jesus, you came and lived the life that we could not live. You died the death that our sin deserves, and you rose again to be our righteousness, to be our not just our Savior, but to be our protector and defender, the one who's even now, Lord, even as I'm praying this, you're our advocate before the throne because you love us, because you came for sinners like us. And I pray, Lord, that you would do your work in our midst, among us. You know what we need. Lord, you know exactly the comfort that we need. You know the repentance that we need. And would you do that good work in our midst tonight? We pray these things, Lord Christ, in your name. Amen. I just want to do this. I don't know how you're feeling. I'll be honest. I'm pretty exhausted. And so I'm just going to dive right in to just simplifying what I want to talk about tonight from the story of Rahab. I really want to just talk about two things. I want to talk about the shame of being sexually broken that so many of us, if you're like me, can relate to. And then secondly, the grace that God has for the sexually broken. That's what I think what I want to draw out from the story of Rahab tonight. The shame that we can feel in being sexually broken, and then the grace that God has for us as those who are sexually broken. I'm going to say those words a lot, so let's just get comfortable with it, okay? So first, the shame of being sexually broken. Here's what I want to draw out. You saw it in Joshua. You saw it in our Hebrews reading. And if we were to go to the other places of Scripture that we'll get to, every time Rahab is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned that she's a prostitute. Now, this is not meant, to be very clear, it's not meant to shame her. In fact, it's meant instead, and this is the whole point of the sermon tonight, to show us how the Lord loves and uses those whose society in particular deem shameful, deem as those that don't fit the mold that we so self-righteously create oftentimes in the church. It's meant to show us that the Lord welcomes prostitutes like Rahab into his kingdom. That he came, because if you know yourself, whether you're sexually broken or not, if you know yourself as a sinner, you know you're no better than Rahab. This came home to me, so I did the fraternity thing at Carolina, and my junior year, we did this party that we hosted called MASH. Looking back, you know, it's just what we did. But there was a particular young lady who came to the party. It was like a sleepover party, and it was actually hosted at my grandparents' house. It's a longer story. But I'll never forget learning this young lady, I'm going to call her Sarah. She was known, she had a reputation for being known as the girl who would do anything with guys. And I had heard that about her as she came as someone's date. But then I witnessed, kind of to my both shame and horror, there were a couple times that night where she just went into the woods with two different guys to do whatever. That's the last I saw Sarah in college. Bump forward, I'm in seminary, just by God's grace, at RTS Charlotte. My last year of seminary, as Alyssa and I are selling some couches to move to Georgia Southern, where I took the first call with RUF. And we knew, kind of through this family connection, this young couple was coming to buy these couches because they also were going to a seminary. They were going to a Baptist seminary in Winston-Salem called Southeastern. We never met them before, so we do the thing. This is before cell phones were a thing, but like iPhones weren't a thing, so we didn't see them. We just got texted, got the calls. They showed up to pick up the couches. And when I tell you, you could have just pushed me over, there was Sarah. And I got to hear for a second just her story of how later in college the Lord found her and cleansed her and redeemed her. And it was a testimony. She doesn't even know this. For me, just to see the power, both the evils of my own judgment and the power of his grace. The Lord moves toward the broken. Sometimes I think it's hard, if this is part of your story, I think sometimes it's very hard for us to believe that the Lord could know what it is that we've done or seen or desired and still love us, still want us, still have patience with us, still use us. It reminds me, one of my favorite passages of all the Scripture to preach is the Samaritan woman in John 4. And if you know that story, she's alone. Because of the shame of her sin, she's thirsty, but she can't believe that the Messiah would move near her, would talk with her, would want to share a drink with her. I love my favorite, you've probably heard me say this before, my favorite image in John 4 is that image where she leaves her water jar behind because she's found the one who knows what she's done and loves her, and wants her. That's what she tells. A revival breaks out because she goes back to her people and says, come meet the man who knows everything I've ever done, and wants me, and loves me. In his book, Michael John Cusick, it's called Surfing for God. It's a great book just on sexual struggle and porn and lust and all of that. He says this, listen to it, talking about shame. He says, while guilt, it's on your handout, he says, while guilt says, I have done wrong, shame says, I am wrong. Shame is a feeling which quickly becomes a belief that we are defective, flawed, bad, or worthless. The lens of shame always focuses not on what a person has done, but on who the person is. It focuses on oneself, and the verdict is always the same, that at our core we are inferior, inadequate, or unacceptable. Andrew Comiskey wrote, shame is the raincoat, I love this, shame is the raincoat over the soul, repelling the living water of Jesus that would otherwise establish us as the beloved of God. That's what shame does. And if you know shame, this is the voice of shame. It says, how could God love you? How could God want you? How could God move toward you? I think about, I love this image from the story of a friend where he's in college, he's living kind of a self-righteous Christian life and on his hall, and he's been judging these dudes for smoking weed all the time, and then as it happens, in God's humor, one of those guys happens to come into his room at a time and catches him looking at porn. And I love the image that as he tells the story, he says the shame of it as being the guy who's supposed to be the strong Christian, judging all the bad people for doing whatever, gets discovered in his sexual brokenness and sin. He shares this image that I love where he tells the story that after that, the shame of that moment, all he could do was crawl in his bunk bed in his dorm room under the covers. And he's like, if you can picture it, I'm just under my head, under the covers, in the shame of kind of being discovered. And I like that image, the lump. It's what shame can feel like. I don't know what it is for you, but it's when we feel that shame and we crawl under those covers and we're just a lump. And that's the question. What is your lump? What is the place where you just want to crawl under the covers because you can't possibly believe that God would love someone like you, that God came for someone like you, that God loves to use, as we see in the story of Rahab, someone like you? Is it a struggle with lust you can't just seem to get clean of? Is it a relationship that you just can't seem to break free of, the pattern of it? Is it the struggle of dating and trying and failing to honor one another's purity? I don't know what your lump is, but I know myself well enough to know you've got one. The shame of being sexually broken, but then here's the good news, because there is good news for you and for me. It's the grace the Lord has for the sexually broken. Rahab is good news for us. The story is fascinating. We could get into lots of details. Here's the thing I want you to focus on. She hears about the living God. And by the grace of the gift of faith, believes in him. And what she believes in particular is there's something bigger than sex. There's something, she's a prostitute, there's something bigger than money. There's something bigger, someone bigger than the shame in which she and we have so often lived in our bodies. And she believes. She's just heard a little bit about him, but she believes he's big enough to provide for her in the places where she is so afraid that he might not. He's big enough to break the power of sin that so often has its claws in you and me. He's big enough to quiet that voice of shame that we just talked about that so often keeps us up at night, keeps us low in the day. And he's good enough, and listen to this, he's good enough not to shame or scold you and me out of our sins, but to love us. I love the way that one preacher says it. The Lord loves you as you are, not as you've been pretending to be. He loves you and me as we are, not as we're pretending to be. I love the way that John Newton, we sing Amazing Grace, he wrote, I ask the Lord, just an all-timer, just an all-timer. The Taylor Swift of the Puritans, perhaps, except a man, and no, that doesn't work. But just some bangers. And one of his letters, he's got one of my very favorite lines where he says this. Listen, he says, "The Lord does not scold us out of our sins. The Lord does not scold us out of our sins. He loves us out of our sins. He loves us as we are." This is Rahab. "Not as we're pretending to be. And he loves us out of our sins, not scolds us." Rahab is this beautiful example. This is the very simple point I want to make tonight. Rahab is a beautiful example of how close the Lord draws near to the sexually broken. We see it. We could keep going. She's not the only example. We see it in God's covenant kindness to her in the book of Joshua. We see it in God's showing of us the gospel in Hosea and his determined love in the story of Hosea and Gomer. We see it in the gospels as Jesus time and time again, with whether it's the Samaritan woman, whether it's the woman caught in sin, whether it's Mary Magdalene, is drawing near to the sexually broken. We see it in Paul in one of my favorite verses in 1 Corinthians 6, where he's looking at this church that is just struggling, particularly in sexual ways. And he says this to them. If you were in Christ, he says this, "But you were washed clean, you were made holy, and you were made right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And if you're not convinced, I love the way that Rahab shows up in the Gospel of Matthew. Some of you know this and have heard this, but when Matthew opens his gospel, beginning to tell the story of Jesus, he starts with the genealogy of Jesus, and here's what he writes, just giving Jesus' bloodline, giving his ancestors. He says this, "Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah and Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, the prostitute." That's why Rahab, most people call and preach sermon series on this called the Mothers of Jesus. And why do you think the Lord is not ashamed to call Rahab his mother? Because though our shame lies to us and says the Lord could never use or love someone who's done what we've done, the Lord's not ashamed. He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of me. To know and to love, to redeem, to change, to use, to honor all of us who've been caught in the struggle of sexual sin. Here's the way I want to say it. Back to the lump. He sees us in the lump of our shame. And here's what he does. He gently lifts the covers, and we see not a scolding face, but a smiling face. Because he has come for us to live and to die and to rise again for sinners like you and me. And he picks us up into his arms, and he begins to gently teach us and show us and help us and empower us to live as those who were pure in heart. I'll close with this. It's one of my favorite stories. You might have heard it here before. But Tony Campolo is an author, speaker, who tells the story of one time going to do a conference in Hawaii. And he talks about he's jet lagged. He gets to Hawaii, he gets to his hotel room, but he's jet lagged. It's like 3 a.m. He goes to a Waffle House. So many beautiful things happen in a Waffle House. Amen. Waffle House, the doors are always open for sinners like you and me. unlike so many places, Starbucks, Chick-fil-A, boo, Waffle House is the real Christian doing the real work. Because they don't turn anyone away, right? Anyways, he's in a Waffle House, and he's sitting at the bar. It's late, 3 a.m., and he's having his meal. And then all of a sudden, in comes in this big group of prostitutes. And he's kind of listening, as pastors often do. We're great at eavesdropping. But we hold your stories carefully, you know? It's a tension. And so he's eavesdropping at the bar, and he hears this one in particular, a prostitute, we'll call her Rachel, that is, she's telling the story to her friends. She's like, it's my birthday coming up, and I've never had a birthday party. And they're kind of going back and forth, and they're like, oh, that's sad, and blah, 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 blah. And then they leave, and then Tony asks the guy working the grill, Joe, let's call him. He's like, Joe, do you know these women? He's like, yeah, they come in most nights. And he's like, do you know Rachel? He's like, yeah, a little bit. Like, she comes in again. She's a regular customer. And he's like, let me throw something at you. What if tomorrow night, on her birthday, we, like, throw her a party and, like, get a cake and do the whole thing? And he's like, dude, I think that's an incredible idea. Let's do it. So Tony and Joe make the plan. They get the cake. And next night, the girls come in. And sure enough, like, they're like, Rachel, happy birthday, and like do the happy birthday song. At one point, as Tony tells the story, she's like moved to tears. She's like, I've never had a cake before. She's like, do y'all care if I take the rest of the cake home just so I can like honor this moment? And she does that. And as she leaves, Joe looks at Tony. He's like, that was awesome. He's like, man, can I ask you, what do you do? And I know this feeling where it's like, you don't want to be like, I'm a pastor. But Tony's like, well, I'm a pastor. And Joe is like, BS. No way, man. He's like, I've met pastors. No way you're a pastor. And he's like, what? And this is the whole thing. He says, what kind of church do you pastor? Like, I've never heard anything like this. And Tony's like, this is a Holy Spirit moment where Tony says, and this is the quote, and I love this, because this is Rahab. And if you know yourself, this is good news for you. And if you don't know yourself, this is not good news for you. But here's what he says. What kind of pastor are you? And Tony says, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And we could add, because we have a Savior that chooses Rahab for a mother. Let's pray. Our Lord, you alone can convince us of the truth of the gospel. You alone know exactly where we need that good news in our lives tonight. You alone know where we need to repent and believe the gospel. Would you do your beautiful work in us? Lord, whether we have never known you or believed in you, would you bring us to faith? Lord, if we've known you since childhood and yet we know our own hearts and struggles, would you give us the hope that you are with us, you love us, you are at work in us. Would you give us the friends and the pastors and the mentors and the counselors that can help us in our journey? We pray these things, Lord Christ, in your name. Amen. Please stand and sing our last song with us.